Please turn again in the Bible, this time to the book of Joshua at chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. You can find it on page 183. Page 183 and 184. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 29. Please give your attention to the Word of God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city, behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and then camped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city, but Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down, until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive, and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. There is a very basic question that people ask, that all people should ask. Is God for us or against us? Is God for me or against me? Now, this question can be asked from a variety of mental places. I dare say some may ask it arrogantly. If God is not for me, then he must be wrong, since I am so great. But some ask it in fear. If God is not for me, then what can I do? And perhaps you have asked it after sinning. Perhaps you know that you have sinned. And perhaps you have prayed and confessed to God and sought his forgiveness. But you still wondered afterwards, but where do things stand now? And so we have this passage. Notice, the people of Israel, Joshua 1 through 6, Israel knew God's favor. And everything was going well for them. But at the end of chapter 6, they sinned. And so in chapter 7, as we read last week, God's wrath was against them until they removed the sin from their midst. But where was the relationship with God now? They could not see God either. So where did the relationship stand with God? We see many encouraging things here. First of all, we see right at the beginning of the chapter, first thing up, is that the Lord said to Joshua. He spoke to Joshua. That was missing at the beginning of chapter 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, the Bible tells us that God was angry with their sin. But it is not recorded that he spoke to them or that they asked anything from him. The communication with God was loudly missing at the beginning of chapter 7. God doesn't speak to Israel in that chapter until Joshua's been mourning on his face all afternoon. But here, right up front, God spoke, and that was grace. There is a relationship. God was not silent. You know, perhaps, some of you, something of the silent treatment. It's a dreadful thing. I hope you don't do it in your families. God here does not give the silent treatment. He speaks to Joshua. And even if the message had been frightening, the communication would have been gracious. But beyond that, the next thing we see is what he said. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear." Did you know that's something that God says a lot in the Bible? God often says, "Do not fear." And the angel appears, the angel begins, "Do not fear." And maybe you change the translation and it says, "Do not be afraid." And who cares? It's the same thing. God says this a lot. Apparently, we're afraid a lot. This is actually the primary message of Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous, and therefore do not be afraid. We're afraid a lot. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of failure. Maybe we're afraid of success. We're afraid of bugs. We're afraid of all kinds of things. And God says, "Do not fear." Now, do you know something else that God says a lot? God says, "Fear God." He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, what is this? A Bible that so often says, "Do not fear," and a Bible that so often says, "Fear." How do we make sense of this? Well, God means to tell us, properly fear God, and let all of your other fears shrink to manageable levels. I didn't say to zero. If, in fact, there is a king cobra outside your door, there should be a certain level of fear that leads you to address the problem. But fear God and let all the other fears shrink to the proper proportion, to the proper size, which is not so big as you think it is when you're not fearing God. Fear God, and then do not fear your enemies overmuch. Fear God, and then do not fear death and what it brings. Fear God, and then do not fear that he is against you. Fear God, and don't fear. He spoke to Joshua and said, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Joshua, you need to get up and lead. So don't be dismayed, don't be dissuaded, don't be turned aside. Get up and get on with it. I am with you. After their sin, and after they addressed their sin, God had a message that was gracious. A message of comfort, of courage, of do not be afraid. And then God encouraged him by telling him precisely what to do next. You know, when you're discouraged, you don't think your best. When you're discouraged, it's easy to just sit, to be paralyzed, to stay on the phone, or in the paper, or in the bed. Sometimes it's helpful to lay your clothes out the night before. At least you know how to do that. You made all the decisions, just put them on. It's a popular talk online of some general going on at length about how the best thing you can start, the best way to start your day is make your bed. He makes a fine case for it. You can find it online. Yes, here they are. They have been greatly discouraged. God doesn't just speak kindness. He gives them simple directions. Go fight the battle. Where? At Ai. With who? With everybody. Bring all the men up. Doesn't leave him too many decisions to make. And he picks the most encouraging option for them. Take all the men. For with numbers, there will be encouragement. So you see God's kindness, that he speaks with consolation, that he speaks with a plan, and then he promises them victory. He says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Now, that's one of those ironic moments. That is precisely what Joshua could not see at that moment. At that moment, the city was still intact at the top of the hill. But when God pronounces it accomplished, he pronounces it so accomplished as it's in the past tense. I have given it into your hand. He says, you might be very afraid to go up again to the very spot where you lost, but they're already given to you. So don't fear. Go fight the battle. And God gave them here one more unusual thing. He gave them a strategy. Notice that. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Now, what's an ambush? An ambush is a surprise attack. An ambush is when you have a bunch of your soldiers in plain view saying, come fight us over here, and then they were to back up and run away and draw the men out, but they had other men over there. And when all the men were drawn out of the city, then the men over there who were hiding were to come out of hiding and come out and capture the city. They were the ambush. The men in hiding. This was to give them further encouragement. They have yet another reason to expect a different result. They've got a different plan. To see God's kindness. They had sinned. They had been judged. They had dealt with it. And where did the matters rest? God says the relationship is fully restored. He gives them all that they need, all encouragement. He promises them victory. And there's an obvious application for each of us. Repent from the heart. Confess. Restore what you can. Ask God for forgiveness. And then receive that forgiveness. Know that the relationship is restored. Do not be afraid. we see next is that Joshua obeyed carefully. They all arose. They all went up. They were encouraged by God's word, by Joshua's confidence, by their numbers, by the new plan. And Joshua, of course, had to explain it carefully to the whole army so that they would work effectively. And it gets a little confusing. Is there one ambush party or two? As you read it in English, it sounds like two, because you read about 30,000 and 5,000, but the commentators are like, we're guessing it's confused and there was one. But whatever it was, certainly there was a main part to the army, and there was at least one, if not two, groups of men set off in ambush. And by God's grace, this large ambush successfully hid. The king of Ai had no idea. Now, maybe the men of Bethel knew. Maybe that's why they came out to fight, since there were men between them. Who knows? But the people in Ai, the key ones, did not know that such a large group of men was in hiding. Now, why does the Bible spend so much detail on this battle? The spies who checked out Ai said it's a small place. We only need 2,000 or 3,000. So this was hardly the biggest battle they ever fought. Hardly the most strategically essential battle that they ever fought. Why? I mean, there's a lot of battles in the Bible. The only other one that has anywhere close to this much detail is David and Goliath. Why does the Bible give us all this detail on this relatively small engagement? Well, first, it shows us God's kindness that they gave them the plan. Not that there was no other way to operate. God can do anything. But he encouraged them by giving them a different strategy. Yes, they should have had faith that things would be different simply because God said they would be different. But not all have that kind of strong faith. And so you notice how he piles up the reasons to strengthen their hands and send them up. So in kindness, he dealt gently. He was dealing gently with them, giving them a plan so we get the plan in detail. Secondly, it gives us the whole thing in detail because it shows us their obedience. They did what God said. Part of repentance is new obedience. If you're truly repenting of your sin, then you are truly turning to God. You're truly listening to what he says. And so they are a model of us, for us here, of proper repentance in that they carefully obey. And so it lays it out. God said set an ambush, and here's how it worked. Then we see a third thing. It's not clear if God gave Joshua the entire ambush plan or simply said, set an ambush behind the city. Sometimes the Bible just gives us a little bit of detail here and gives us more later so it doesn't have to repeat itself. So it's not clear, but I'm guessing that God did leave Joshua the details. And that gets us something interesting. They had just won the Battle of Jericho by miracle. The walls fell down. But now they're going to defeat Ai without a miracle. They're going to defeat Ai through the strategy that God gave. And the point is that God is active when you see miracles, and God is active when you don't. God is active through supernatural means. God is active through the regular providences of life. We are prone to think, if it's a miracle, that's God. If it isn't, then it isn't. But we went through the book of Esther in this church. There's nothing properly supernatural in the book of Esther. Just amazing how it works out. And we are to see God's hand in providence as well as in miracles. So they win the first battle by miracle. They're going to win the second battle by strategy. They are to realize that they are dependent on God the entire time. They are dependent on God in both circumstances. You also notice that a strategy in a battle is a good thing. They deceive the enemy here. That's part of fighting a battle. And the Lord gave them victory. First, he blessed the ambush by keeping it undetected. This really impresses John Calvin. He goes on for a while. How did so many men, didn't they hear the feet trembling? Okay. All right. It was God's blessing to them that they were undetected. And secondly, he blesses the battle. It goes just as Joshua imagined it. The main group approaches the city. The men of Ai come out. The men of Israel goes through a show of starting to fight and getting scared and retreating. The men of Ai advance. Men of Israel retreat. The men of Ai advance. The men of Israel retreat. They act like they are running away. The ambush rises up. Joshua gives the signal. They all can see it somehow. The ambush rises up, takes the city, sets it on fire. The Israelites turn around and begin to fight for real. And the two groups, the ambush and the main party, crush the Aites in the middle. And so they have a total victory. They conquer them all and destroy the city. You'll notice another way in which God makes Joshua like Moses. There was a battle in which Moses, when his hands were raised with the staff of God in his hand, then the Israelites would start to win. When his hands came down, the Israelites would start to lose. They had to help him keep his hands up. So here Joshua is the same thing. Joshua, as long as he holds out the javelin, they continue to win. It exalts God. Everybody understands there's nothing special about that. It's God giving the victory. It also exalts that leader. And the Lord gave them the victory, and Joshua kept on obeying the Lord carefully. You'll notice that they capture the king. They killed all the soldiers, but they capture the king, and they bring him to Joshua. Now, leaders are prone to treat other leaders very nicely. You see this later with King Ahab treating the king of Syria very nicely. You see it on TV where they fly to nice locations and talk to each other very nicely. And there's a place for that. It's a form of insurance. Yes, you lost today's battle, but we might lose tomorrow's battle. If I treat you nice today, maybe you'll treat me nice tomorrow. Kings are also prone to view each other as peers. We're the ones that really have things in common, not all these common people. The Israelites were not to think that way. Joshua was not to view the king of Ai as being better or different than the rest of Ai. If anything, the king was worse. He had led Ai in their opposition to Israel and to the Lord. And so Joshua obeyed the Lord. No special leniency for him. He is executed. And they expose his body. He's hung up. Ancient clear message of who won. But it says in Deuteronomy, if someone is hanged on a tree, not to kill him, but after he's dead and you put him up for show, you shall not leave him up all night. Now it doesn't say that you should hang someone up, but it says if you hang someone up, then you shall not leave him up overnight. You shall not leave him up for a week or a month or a year. You shall take him down when the sun goes down. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so Joshua gave the order, and they took the king's body down, and just as they had done with Achan, they threw stones and they buried him under a pile of stones. And so you notice this chapter 8. After they had sinned at Jericho and had lost the first battle of Ai as God's punishment on their sins, once they righted the wrong, the relationship with God was fine. God spoke kindly to them. He made provision for their fears. He gave them success in battle. And they, for their part, carefully obeyed all that the Lord had told them. Now, as Israel could know that God was for them, so we, after we repent and deal with our sins as we should, we can know that God is for us. I said, can know. Can know. Because there is something else necessary beyond simply repenting for the wrong that was done. Did you notice how Joshua is at the center of the action? He gets the revelation from God. He gives the orders. He gives the orders not just before the battle, but in the middle of the battle and after the battle. He holds out the javelin. He's not just their leader. He's the mediator between God and the people. He brings God's message to them. And all throughout the Bible, mediators are integral to God's work. The Bible's constant message is that we are sinners, and God is holy, And we need a mediator, a go-between, to go between us and the Lord. And so here the mediator is Joshua. Now, in Greek, that is Jesus. So if you read the Old Testament in Greek, you're reading, and you suddenly, why am I reading about Jesus? Because Jesus is Jesus. You read about Jesus in the New Testament, you can read about Jesus in this book of Joshua, because that's the translation into Greek of Joshua. We see here repentance. But we know that there are sins that we cannot restore. We know there are things that can't be unsaid, wrongs that cannot be fixed. Along with repenting, we need the mediator. And Jesus is our mediator. In Him, our standing is secure. You'll notice something here. After they killed the king of Ai, they hung him up, and then they took him down, as Moses had said. Because it says, the one who is hanged is considered cursed by God. That's why leaving him up defiles the land. Well, Jesus was hung on a tree, a cross being made out of wood. And Jesus also was taken down at nightfall. In ourselves, we are under God's wrath and curse due to us for sin. But Jesus bore our curse for us. And if that seems too fanciful, you need to read Galatians 3:13, where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Quoting that passage in Deuteronomy. He's referring to the cross, because that's how Jesus died. And when else was Jesus hung up? And so part of the marvel of our salvation is what God calls cursed, something that we see in this chapter. Jesus bore that and endured that for us. He took not only the penalty that sin deserves, He took on the curse that sin deserves. Which is why in Jesus we see that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here in Joshua 8, what we see clearly is that God fully restores the repentant. That is His message through Joshua. And today He calls us to repent and to follow our Joshua, that is our Jesus, for the name is the same. As Jesus bore the curse for us, so He makes our standing before God secure. And so we can know that God is for us. And if you know that God is for us, then you can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Then we can know the peace of God that casts out fear. So we see here in Joshua 8, God fully restores those who repent. Let us repent and embrace the mediator, the leader that He has sent for us. He sent them Joshua. Joshua is there to foreshadow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to Your people and Your grace to us also. That for us also there is forgiveness. That for us also there is reconciliation. And so help us, Lord, to fear You rightly. To fear You with the fear that leads to repentance, that leads to confession, that leads to restoring. Help us, Lord, to respond to You with faith and repentance. And then help us, Lord, to stand again without fear, knowing that You are for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.